See everybody greet one another. Hopefully, did everybody greeted? Anybody not greeted? We'll do it again. But anyway, great to gather together with you. Well, we're here to study God's Word together, and towards that end, let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going through Acts right now, chapter 2. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. They've come down that aisle to make sure and offer you one. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. They're glad to pass you one. It's your Bible to keep. If you need it, and you'll want to see that it's not man's opinion, but God's Word we're looking at. For all of us now, we're traveling through the book of Acts. We're still in chapter 2. Which shouldn't surprise us. Acts chapter 2 is an awesome chapter. There's so much here, so rich in application for us and all. Lord willing, we'll be there. We'll be here again next week in the same chapter. There's just so much here. Acts chapter 2. Well, of course, we have studied already that at this point, the day of Pentecost has come. Thus we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the result. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, them speaking out in these tongues, these languages unknown to them, they began to do this, and that draws a large crowd. All this commotion comes out to check out what's going on. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So they come together and they hear all these guys speaking in all these different languages, and that provokes a question, an important question. The question is down in verse 12. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" What's going on? What is this? All these languages being spoken by these guys who aren't, it's not their normal languages. It's unknown to them, but we hear them speak in our own languages. Whatever can this mean? And that sets the stage for God's answer, verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." See, God had promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God had now sent that outpouring that he had foretold. That being the case, how important is it that they receive the work? God promised it, said they would need it. He now pours it out. They go, "What's this about?" How important is it that they now receive of it? But that's true not just for them, but for us. What's the end result supposed to be in all this? Something just to be intellectually considered? We're going to see. Something to be heart acted upon. I've called our time together this morning. Based on Peter's response here, I've called our time, "This is what was spoken." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time now to study your word, we pray that you would indeed move amongst us, move within us, Lord. Teach us and help us not just intellectually consider, but Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us lay hold of and make sure we're receiving all you would want to empower us with. Lord, you know what we come in here with. You know our hurts, our struggles. We give them to you. For you are so very faithful. And in your faithfulness, Lord, we recognize. In your love, we know you are for us. And you are good. And this morning, you want to do something. Help us to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just remind us basically where we are. You remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That Jesus had said this to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's really the verse for the whole book, because it speaks to what's going to be happening now. Basically, the Lord says, "Here's your call. Here's your commission. Go be witnesses. Go live for me. Go share me with others. But don't you take a step towards that until you receive the power to do so. You cannot do this. You're never called to do it. On your own, you will receive power." There was one thing they needed. It was power. And thus we read that there became this outpouring, there came along on the day of Pentecost, this outpouring of what chapter 1 calls the promise of the Father. The outpouring of, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Scripture calls it. And that's what leads us to, again, to verse 4 of chapter 2. That's the point in which that outpouring occurs. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Our last time together, we spent the whole time studying this awesome gift of God, this gift of tongues. The goal in all that was what? That we would all, well, the Scripture says that we wouldn't be ignorant of what God has for us. The goal in all this is that we'd be open, and more than open, we'd be hungry for all God has for us. Well, that outpouring causes all of them, these 120, begin to speak in this language is unknown to them. It causes all the people to begin to gather. They hear this commotion. They hear all this noise. They gather together to see what's going on. And again, it leads to the question of verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? That sets the stage for the first sermon of the brand new baby church. You ever feel like you've heard a lot of sermons in your life? Some have heard more than others. Maybe you've grown up in the church all your life, heard a lot of sermons. Well, this is the first sermon ever preached. And it's so instructive to see how God works in it, to look at the flow of it and the topic and how He does it. So we're going to take a look at this first sermon and how God might want to apply it to our lives. Verse 14 now. This is when the sermon starts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, because they had just a moment ago, some of them had mocked about all, said, oh, they're just drunk. They're full of new wine. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Look at the beginning part here, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Now think about just that statement for just a moment. Peter, standing up. He's got the 11 there. He represents them. He's speaking for the Lord. But Peter stands up and begins to share. Now think about just that for just a moment. What was Peter like about 50 days ago? Remember what Peter was like some 50 days ago? Speak for the Lord. He denied he even knew the Lord. All it took was a young maiden to come on and go, I think you were with Jesus. Oh, no, not me. And three times he even denied he knew the Lord when all it took was a couple of people to challenge him. Now, he's in front of thousands. We know there's thousands because later we learn that 3,000 come to the Lord. So who knows how big the whole crowd was. And now, and this crowd was not just a random crowd. It's the religious leaders, the devout people, the spiritual people, if you will. And there's thousands of people. And Peter, who just that couple months ago wouldn't even admit he knew the Lord, stands up and preaches what we will see as an awesome message. Whatever could have changed him? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, don't you go until you received it. But the moment it came upon, that empowering, Peter begins now to stand up and he says, take heed. And he begins to share what it's all about. How he and we always need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he says this to him. What does he say about it? This, you want to know what this is, you guys? You want to know what's going on? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, of course, that's at God's leading. So to short it, you'd say, this is what God had said. What you see is a result of what God said would happen. In the King James Version, instead of this is what was spoken, it says, this is that which is spoken. And that's a neat way to put it. I like that. This is that. You want to know what this is? This is that. He promised it here. There it is. This is that. This is that which was spoken. Is it what God? What does all this mean? God promised it. That's what it means. God promised He'd do this. In a moment, He's going to tell us what it is. By the way, in all this, unlike me right now, Peter There's no indication here that he said, you know what, you guys asked a good question there. Let me go home and prepare my message. I'll work up about 10 pages of notes here, and I'll come back and let you know. No, he's just being led of the Holy Spirit. He just says, here he goes. He begins to share. That's awesome, awesome stuff. So it's the Holy Spirit basically giving Peter what to say. And let's read it. What does he say? He says, this is what Joel prophesied. Verse 17. And here's the prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Guys, if you want to know when you go from young to old, your visions will go to dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God. This prophecy that's being pointed to is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Now notice some interesting things here. Notice that Peter, first of all, what's he doing here? He's giving scriptural support for what they've just seen. What is this? What's this other language thing? What's going on here? What's going on? What could it mean? He does what? He points to Scripture to show the scriptural support for what was going on. Pastor Chuck Smith says this, quote, "It is of ultimate importance that if there be any spiritual manifestation or phenomena taking place, it has a scriptural basis." He said, "I'm not interested in any spiritual phenomenon that isn't backed by Scripture." He says, "You cannot use experience as a criterion for truth because people have all kinds of weird experiences. Scripture is our basis for truth. If we stand on the Scriptures, we stand on solid ground." End quote. How very important that is. See, that's what he's doing. That's what Peter's doing. You wonder what this is you're experiencing, this phenomena you're just seeing? Let me show you the scriptural support to it. It is so important. In our day, when so many people are seeking experiences rather than seeking the Lord, we all want what God, we want all God has for us. We don't want to come short of everything He'd have for us. But how can we know when it really is legitimate? How can we really know that that's something God has for us? It has to be supported by Scripture. Today, people hear about an experience and they want to go there and experience something that's going on over there. But beware of that. When it's catering to an experience, when it's not pointing to the Lord, it's pointing to an experience. And if that experience, that phenomena that's going on, if it can't be supported by Scripture, if it's a prophecy, if it's a word of knowledge, those are scriptural gifts God uses in the body. But nowhere in Scripture does it say, talk about barking in the Spirit and all these things people get into. You cannot find scriptural support for that. Stay away. Beware of it. And always beware when the appeal is, you got to go experience this, instead of drawing us to and looking to the Lord. Now, to be able to use Scripture to support this, notice something else here. For Peter to be able to do that, he has to know it. Yeah, what we see here is Peter has a good working knowledge of Scripture. It's so crucial that we all have that. It's necessary for us. Why? You have to know the real if you're going to recognize the counterfeit. You have to know what Scripture teaches about how God works, what gifts are of God, etc. You got to know the truth if you're going to spot error, if you're going to spot a counterfeit. So it's important that we know that. Notice the second thing here that's interesting in this prophecy. As you read through this with me, as you saw me reading it and was going through it, you said, okay, shall come to pass the last days. Okay, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And God is saying to Peter, that's what this is. Starts right now. Prophecy's going into effect. I'm pouring out my spirit. That's what you see happening. But you start reading and you get along down to, well, let's see, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun dark, moon into blood. Haven't seen that yet. Exactly. It's a prophecy that covers a span of time, and he's giving you the time markers. What's he say it started? Right then. This is when he's pouring out his spirit. In these last days, we can use that term because he uses it. In these last days, I'll pour it out. And he says that's what's going on. But what does it show us? It's a prophecy that's going to go all the way up to and including the end, what we call the tribulation, to that second coming and all. So it's a prophecy going, because that's when all these last events take place. So it covers all the way until, from when it started there at the day of Pentecost until the end of the tribulation. So what's that tell us? The outpouring, by what God says here, this outpouring, this fullness of the coming upon of the Holy Spirit upon, will be for the whole time covered by the prophecy. And the prophecy covers what we would call the whole church age, from right here at Pentecost out to the tribulation time. So, if the Holy Spirit was needed and poured out upon them then, and it's going to be going on all the way to the end of the age there, I wonder if it's for today. Yes, that's what he's saying. They needed it. It was poured out. We need it. It's poured out. He's still pouring it out. Are we receivers? Are we hungry for it? Are we walking in the pouring out? Are we receiving the power we need and is available today? The gifts are for today, not just for back then, not just for the apostles. They're for all believers for today. We must press on. After having given this awesome prophecy, showing scriptural support for what God was doing, verse 22, Peter now turns to these guys. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him. Here's what you guys did. Make no mistake about it. You did it. But death couldn't hold him, because this is of God. Notice how he preaches to them. And really what his whole, we're going to see his whole focus here is what? You're going to see, he's going to say, Jesus is the Messiah. He died, he rose. He's going to talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. Those are the keys of the gospel. And we see Peter here hone in on that. Verse 23 is interesting. Speaking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That just confirms, it shows us that all that happened regarding Jesus was not just an accident. Jesus wasn't just a good guy that things kind of got out of control and they wound up killing him or something. No, we see that it was planned by God all along. And that's proved by the fact that it was prophesied in scriptures many years before all of it occurred. Look at things like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Clear prophecy showing God had planned it all. This is God's plan for our redemption. And that's what Peter is saying here. God did this. Some people sometimes want to say, well, who killed Jesus? Maybe blame some group for killing Jesus. Don't blame the Jews for killing Jesus. Don't blame the Romans for killing Jesus. If you want to look, you want to know who killed Jesus? You know why Jesus had to die? Go look in the mirror. He died for you and me. It was for my sins he had to die. I caused it. My sin made him do that. But he did do it. And it was all planned by God. Before I move on, it is interesting to note through all of this. There was a time when Jesus had told Peter that he was going to go die. That Jesus was going to have to die, go to the cross. Far be it from you, Lord. Don't let it happen, Lord. Peter, oh, no way. Now what's Peter doing? He gets it now. He gets it now on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter gets it. Oh, it had to be. This was God's plan. Before he was like, no, no. Now he's like, yeah, it had to be. What he didn't get before, he gets now, and he proclaims it. Verse 25. For David, now he's going to point to David. All these guys are there for the feast. David, they know David. They revere David. They look up to David and all. For David says concerning him, and he points to another scripture. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. David speaking about him. You're not going to leave me there. But now he speaks of another. Nor will you allow your Holy One, notice the caps, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David. He's saying, David just said all that. But consider this, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. So he's talking about someone who's not going to see corruption, who someone's going to die, but their body's not going to be decayed, not going to see corruption. It's going to be raised. He's going, it ain't David. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, in other words, from his lineage, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter, again, is using scriptural support here. He's showing that the prophecies of David were about Jesus. Peter shows how the Messiah had to go through exactly what he went through. It was foretold he'd go through it. And what's he saying? That only Jesus fits the bill. That he is the one who fulfills these prophecies. And so he says in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now what an amazing statement that is. Think about it a moment. Could Jesus have preached that Jesus is risen in that time, in that place, to those people, if Jesus wasn't risen? See, we're a couple thousand years away, so people go, well, I haven't seen, I don't really know. And that, with that audience, you're right there with the people. It's the time in which all this occurred. In the very city, and the very people. And if Jesus isn't risen, the moment he says, this Jesus God is raised. If this doesn't happen, all the people have to do is what? Peter, come here. Okay, guys, move the stone. Show them. And if Jesus is still in there, the whole movement dies right then. And you and I aren't here this morning, and we're without hope. But we sure aren't gathering like this. He could only preach a message like this if it's true. He's risen. And they're going, excuse me. They just point. But why didn't they do that? Because he is risen. Amen. It got some amens. Good. Because it is true. He says it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you're all witnesses. You know it. You can see it. You can go verify it. The tomb is empty. Good stuff. Verse 33. Therefore. Okay, now he's getting down to his conclusions. being exalted to the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, and have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. There it is again, that description. That the Holy Spirit's outpouring is a result of God promising it would happen. A promise to everyone. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And Jesus has said, remember we studied it, he had to go home, he had to ascend, that he might send the Holy Spirit. Peter's confirming that. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. This is that which he spoke of. This is the outpouring of it. He said it, it's here. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter does what? He returns to his main theme in all of this. Basically, what's his conclusion in all of it? That Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who did all this. You crucified him, but he didn't stay there. He has risen. Something to think about. Verse 34. David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Do you remember Jesus used this verse on the religious leaders in his time? He said, well, now you guys are talking like, what does this verse mean to you guys? What does this verse mean then? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And they didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer to it then. Peter has an answer now. Because Jesus is the one. And he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, who has promised him to make his enemies his footstool. That's who was standing before them. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand that. Now they're learning all about it. And him you crucified, he tells them. And so what's their response? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So their response, what should we do? Jesus is the Messiah. He's risen. We crucified him. God planned all this. What are we going to do? All messages that you hear, they should leave us not saying, what a great preacher. Oh, I love his jokes. What great illustrations. I like the way he phrased that one thing. No, messages from God should leave us saying, what shall I do? What are you trying to show me? What impact is this supposed to have on me? How am I supposed to be different from you showing me this, Lord? What shall I do is a good thing to come in here every Sunday with, every time you go to God's Word with, as you leave, thinking, Lord, what shall I do with this that I'm hearing? For it's never to be intellectually just considered, but to be heart acted upon. And that's what they're doing here. For it says, they were cut to the heart, verse 37. The Spirit had empowered both the messenger and the message. And it found its target. God's turf is always the heart. For the heart in Scripture means the real us, the center of our decisions, our choices, our will. That's us, our heart. And that's where this was aimed at. And they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they cry out, what shall we do? Notice that. There is a do, the Holy Spirit prompts. There's a reaction from them, a response that's called for. But not just from them. And they say here, what shall we do about this? What are you going to do hearing about the empower that's available to you? What are you going to do about these gifts that are available? For somebody else, not really interested. I can struggle along okay. I'm doing okay. But think of the challenge here. They say, what shall we do to what we've heard? And in their case, they're really going, is there any hope? We have crucified him. We see now he is the Messiah. Is there any hope for us? So what's Peter's response when they say, what shall we do? What's it say? Peter said to them, just be really good, and your good will outwork the bad, and you'll be okay. Is that what your Bible says? Just be really good? No, but that's what some would act like. What shall we do then? Go to church. Just go to church, it'll be okay. Go to church. If you make it to about 45 out of 52 Sundays, you're in, you're okay. Is that what it says? Church attendance. How about money? As I say, what should we do to this? This message, this what you just set before us, what should we do? Well, I've been checking the giving record lately, and you better pick up the pace if you want to get in, man. Is that what he says? Give some money, earn your way, pay your way. No, none of that. What he says is the word that gets us in trouble so often. The word that so many people out there hate to hear, but if they understood it, they'd rejoice to be able to hear it. What's he say? Repent. That old-time word, yeah, repent. What's it mean? Turn around. Thank God we can turn around. We're not stuck. We're not lost with no hope. We have a God who has great hope. How do we bring that into our lives? Turn around. Turn from the way you're going. Turn from that direction. Turn from that sin. Repent of it and come to Him. What an invitation the word repent is, but too many miss out on what it's really saying. Repent is the Greek word metaneo. It means have a change of mind. First of all, change your attitude, but it is supposed to result in a change of direction also. Change of mind, change of attitude, change of direction. Turn around is the call. And then what? Let the inner change be expressed through an outward expression. And he says, get baptized. Not to be saved, but to show you are. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture. I know the wording here is kind of tricky, but interpret Scripture with Scripture, which solidly declares that we get baptized to show we're saved, not to get saved. But that's the steps here, he says here. Now, what's the result from this message? Well, we're going to consider that, and it's much more fully next week, Lord willing. But I'll give you a hint. You know what the result is here? 3,000 souls get saved that day. How about you? Have you settled things between you and God? Jesus came, died for your sins, rose again, sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. The call? Receive Him. Repent of your sin, confess your sin, turn from it, and receive Him as Savior. If you haven't done that, as we get ready to wrap it up this morning, go to the prayer partners. They'll be back here in the corner of the room here on your far left. And let them know that you want to pray that prayer. Get things settled. But having said that, I want to come back to a couple of things here. What do you notice about Peter's style in this message? Mainly, what I want to point out here is the simplicity of the message. For when the message was done, the hearers, you don't hear the hearers say, you know what, I better go get the dictionary out. I didn't understand a thing he said. You don't hear them say, I better go consult some concordances and intellectually consider these things. You don't hear any of that. It's a straightforward message because it was aimed straight at hearts. It was plain talk to plain people, and it met them right where they're at. And they didn't have to go out and say, well, I better consider it. They were cut to the heart. What does it tell us about how we should share with other people? So often we think, well, I don't have the PhD, and I can't trot out the Greek, and what do I have? It's good. You don't have all that. You don't need all that. It could get in the way. Just share your heart. Share His love that He's given you, the change He's made in you. When you listen to messages of some of the great evangelists and all, when you think about what marks a message, like when Billy Graham shares, I think about when Pastor Chuck shares, I think about when you hear it read something of D.L. Moody, someone like that, many others. What often strikes you, ever listen to something like Billy Graham's things? You look and you go, that's a simple message. Exactly. were struck by the simplicity and yet the power of the message. Why? Because they're just looking to God's Word and letting God's Word, because that's where the power is. They're letting the Holy Spirit take God's Word and speak to a heart with it. Don't worry about what you know and don't know and all those things. Don't get caught up in all that. Pastor Chuck taught us, simply teach the Bible simply. The power is in the Word. And you see that happening here. It's not in our eloquence, not in our great theological discussions, just sharing lovingly, simply the Word. God's heart to people's heart. Whether it be in the pulpit or sharing person to person, keep it simple. Keep it loving. Keep it about God. What's the main focus of the message he gives them? It was all about Jesus. He just centers on Jesus, upon the crucifixion, the resurrection, that Jesus is the Messiah. He presents the Lordship of Jesus. We can do the same. Peter doesn't argue. He didn't go into long, abstract, theological issues. He simply sets Jesus before the people. And then we read verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now notice something. What was verse 38? In response to what they should do, he said, repent and then be baptized to show you're saved, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. All along, he said, it's called the promise of the Father, more than once. He promises to you. He promised the Holy Spirit to you. He wants to give you this empowerment. And now what's he say? For the promise is to who? You. What is this promise? The promise is what Joel talked about and said. It's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it's to who? You. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit is only for the first believers in the early church? When it says, it's to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Doesn't sound to me like it's limited to just a few first century Christians. So, this morning, what would we consider? There was the question, what does all this mean? Why did God do this? Why is he doing all this? Because we have a need. We need this empowerment. They ask, whatever could this mean? Peter says, it's what God had said. It's what God had promised. Believer, we live in the last days. I can use that because Joel used it. Peter used it. God is pouring out his Spirit. A call? Don't you settle for anything less. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help wrap us up. If you need a prayer for any reason this morning, again, there'll be prayer partners in the far corner. This Wednesday night, as I mentioned in our announcements portion this morning, we'll be gathering for communion. I invite you. Come on, be a part of that. Then after that, we're going to have a time of what is called afterglow. A time of waiting on God. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned it again right now. This Wednesday night, we're particularly going to spend that time waiting on God for that empowering that he wants to give, that we've been studying. And whether it's to receive that gift of tongues or any other work he wants to do, don't want to limit him in that way. But we're particularly going to gather to remember the price paid and then collectively wait on the Lord to seek, hopefully from hungry, open hearts, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Specifically seek that gift of tongues. And to be open to whatever he wants to do. I invite you, come be a part of it. Well, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray help us go out of here and just as they did then, Lord, you'd find us today saying, Lord, what do you want to do with this? I guess I'm saying, Lord, may you find us a hunger, an openness, help us to be receivers of this empowerment that you pour out and you know that we need. Help us to all not come short in all that you'd have for us. Again, thank you for the sureness of it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that was pointed to in your word this morning. And just pray you work in and through us all you desire. Because bottom line, Lord, may you get the glory through it all. But we're thanking you. This is what you promised. How we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and empower you as you receive and live in all God has, all that He offers you. For the promise is to you. Amen. Let's close in song.